Over the last few weeks, we've been walking through Genesis right here at the beginning of our Bibles, and so far we've seen that Genesis reveals for us several truths about who God is. And tonight we're going to see that God also reveals here several key truths about who we are as human beings, who we were made to be, perhaps more specifically. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. And I'll be reading verses 26 through 31. But before I read that section from our text, please join me in prayer. We'll ask for the Lord's help. Our God and our King, we acknowledge tonight that you alone are God, and that what you have revealed from your word is good, it is truth, and it is right for our lives to be built upon it. We acknowledge that when it comes to what we're going to be thinking about and digging into today, we often fail to rightly understand who we are. On the one end, we often are arrogant. We often think of ourselves as being autonomous. We think of ourselves too highly, and we bring you too low. And on the other hand, we are at times inclined to think of ourselves as worthless and empty and insignificant. And yet your word makes it clear that human beings are made with a distinct role, a distinct significance. We are not God, but we are also not merely chemicals and dirt and just on the same tier as the rest of creation, but we have been made with a unique significance. And so we pray that as we reflect on what your word reveals, that we would be able to take to heart your kindness and the wonder of being made in your image, and that we would be delighted in your truth. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 1, starting at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. This is the holy and inerrant word of God. If we don't understand who God is, if we don't understand why he made us, we won't understand what it really means for us to be human, what a human being is, or what a human being is supposed to do. Our society is confused today about what it actually means to be human. On the one hand, you have those that would claim that the universe exploded into existence by chance, and that human beings are an accidental byproduct of this event. And if that's true, human life has no real purpose, no real worth. We're all just a group of highly developed worms. On the other hand, you have a different group of people that acknowledge that there's something fantastically special, maybe even spiritual, about the human race. And so these people are convinced that humanity is the most wise, most powerful, most worthy being in the universe. That no one can challenge what we do or say because you and I are the supreme masters of our lives. You'll notice both of these viewpoints try to define humanity without reference to God, but they lead to two opposite kinds of results. If we adopt the first viewpoint, then there's no meaningful difference between people and dirt. If we adopt the second viewpoint, then there's no difference between being human and being divine. But the Bible clearly teaches that humanity is distinct. Distinct both from all other created things and also distinct from the one who created us. So let me point out three ways from the text that humanity is distinct. So kids, if you're taking notes, good work. I'd encourage you to take notes. You can write down my first point. Here's my first point. Humanity has a distinct design. A distinct design. And this is just a fancy way of saying that God has made people with an intentional differentness and beauty that is apart, unique, not like the other created things. Just look at chapter 1, verse 26. God is saying here, let us make mankind in our image after our likeness. And jump down to verse 27, and you'll see that this is exactly what God does. So God created the man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Notice nothing else that was created in the 6 days of creation. Nothing is made in the image of God like humanity is. When God creates plants, it says that he created them each according to its kind. When God created the birds and the fish, it says God created them according to their kinds. And God creates land animals, again, according to their kinds. But nothing else in the universe is given the same status and honor as human beings. We have been made in God's image. The one and only God, the supreme power, the eternal divinity enthroned in heaven, he has made you and I to bear his likeness. Just think for a moment how remarkable this is. Imagine you and I, we could just as easily, we could have just as easily been created to be dogs or rocks or globs of bacterial ooze. There's really no reason why God could have just decided to not create us at all, right? We could have been non-existent nothings and nobodies. And yet God has brought people into existence to be something. And not just something, but to be the capstone and climax of his creative work. God made you and I in his own image to resemble him and to be like him. But this likely raises a question, right? In what sense is it that God has made us to bear his likeness? What does it mean for us to be made in his image? Well, I want to start by clarifying quite simply, we aren't made to look like God physically. That's not what it's talking about here. God doesn't have a physical body. And the Bible is clear that God is spirit, John 4:24, and that God is invisible. Colossians 1:15 and similar passages like that. So being made in God's likeness refers to something else, something that you could perhaps say is internal rather than external. Genesis 1 here doesn't straightforwardly list how humans have been made to resemble God. It's not like, list of A through E. These are the distinct specific things, but we can recognize that there are at least two general ways that we have been created to resemble him in ways that the creation, the rest of creation, the material universe, does not resemble him. First, we were made to resemble God in our capabilities. We have self-awareness. We have language. We think in categories of good and bad, of right and wrong. We're able to appreciate beauty. We can think logically. We're created differently from everything else. We were made with unique capabilities that resemble God's capabilities. And in general, people still bear God's likeness in these ways. And this enables us to relate to God and also to relate to his creation in the way that he would want us to. But second, we're also made to be like God according to our character. We were made to display the same sort of unwavering fidelity and kindness and justice that God has. Now, the problem is that the human race has since rebelled against God. And as a result, the God-likeness we once had in our character has been damaged and defiled. It's distorted now. The image of God in this sense is broken. And as a result, for pretty much all of human history, the human race has failed to carry out one of its most basic roles. We have failed to bear God's image. We have failed to demonstrate the beauty of his character and his uprightness in our world. But the New Testament tells us that Jesus Christ has actually done everything that's necessary to cleanse us of that defilement, to restore in us what was lost. Colossians 1:15 acknowledges that Jesus Christ, actually unlike us, is the image of the invisible God in the completest and truest sense. And when we trust in Jesus, we are washed, we are transformed, we are ushered into a new life of Christ-likeness. And if we are like Christ, it means that we are once again bearing the image of God. And this is actually why there are passages like Ephesians 4:24 that tell us to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in righteousness and holiness. And Colossians 3:10 says something similar. Put on the new self, which is being remade to bear God's image which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So in other words, in Christ, we are being remade. We are being remade in order to bear God's image in righteousness, holiness, and knowledge, just as we were originally intended to do. But now I want to point out one more feature of God's distinct design for humanity. The text says that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. And you'll notice here that God makes a distinction between these two, between male and female. God has created them to have real differences. He calls them to different roles. And there are no additional categories given here for human gender and/or sexuality beyond male and female. This may not be a popular statement today, but this male and female understanding of humanity is the popular understanding of humanity in the history of the world. Virtually every civilization and empire has affirmed that we exist, male and female. Male and female are the categories revealed to us by God himself. Male and female is simple. It's easy to understand. Male and female are normatively able to unite and bear children. And male and female are specially equipped in this family formation to provide steady households that make for stable societies. God's design of male and female is good for us, for all of us as a human race. Seeking something contrary to God's design, it may offer a promise of satisfaction. It may make it seem like you're finding freedom, but it will just leave you more lost. It won't bring inward peace. It doesn't help yourself, and it doesn't help others. Now, it may seem to some people that this male-female distinction is oppressive, unhelpful, that God is trying to limit human freedom and happiness this way, but I want you to notice here in the text that nothing could be further from the truth. So you'll see in verse 28, that God gives humanity a distinct domain. And this is my second point. So kids, if you're still taking notes, second point, distinct domain, okay? Distinct place for humanity to operate. And the domain that God gives us isn't one of slavery, one of suffering. No, it's not that. It's a domain of blessedness. Verse 28 says, "And God blessed them." He wants what's good for us. And this is how God blesses them. God says, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So we can summarize God's instructions here with two blissful, blessed commands. Number one, fill the earth. Number two, exercise dominion over the earth. Do those things sound oppressive or restrictive? Just stop and think what God is saying here for a moment. God isn't aiming to reduce or eliminate the human population. He says, be fruitful and multiply. And God hasn't made the world to have mastery over us, but he has put us in a royal position to have mastery over his world. God is pro-human flourishing. God's ways aren't against our well-being. They are for our good. Raising children and working to oversee and have to exert influence over parts of God's creation, these two things aren't always easy. That's especially true ever since the world has become affected by sin. But these things are still good. And God has designed us to be specially suited for these tasks. As male and female, humanity can be fruitful and multiply. As people designed in God's image, we were made to exercise dominion and subdue the earth with godly goodness and wisdom. It shouldn't be surprising that there are few things under the sun that are more rewarding for people to be involved in than raising a family and enjoying the fruits of their hard work. This is the distinct domain God has created for us, and it's a good one. And finally, in verses 29 through 30, I want to point out one more thing that makes humanity distinct. Specifically, that humanity has a distinct dependence. So third point, distinct dependence. Humanity is distinct from God in that we depend on God. But God does not depend on us or on anything else. In verse 29, God declares that he has provided humanity with a food source. Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And then in verse 30, God indicates the same thing for the animals. So we, along with the animals, must recognize that we are creatures. If our bodies run out of food, or out of water, or out of oxygen, if our bodies aren't kept within a relatively narrow range of temperatures, we're in trouble. We're needy beings. We don't just wind ourselves up and go forever and ever and ever. We depend on God. God depends on no one. And some of the other ancient civilizations at that time had a much different view of things. In their creation accounts, they would claim that God had created the human race to be slaves. Why? Well, so that they could work to produce food to feed the gods. And these false religions blurred the distinction quite embarrassingly between God and mankind. They wrongly charged God with being as helpless and needy as human beings, to be just as weak and just as incompetent as the creatures that they had made. In addition to this, these ancient civilizations charged God with being a bitter and vengeful slave master over humanity. But here in Genesis 1, we see that God clearly has no need of human beings to provide him with food. That has nothing to do with why God made mankind. If we could determine some sort of reason for why God made mankind, it would seem as though the reason we would have to supply is that God has made us in order to give, in order to bless, in order to make us the beneficiaries of his kindness, to show his ability to provide for weaklings like you and like me. When God looks upon our creaturely needs and limitations, we see here that God is both able and willing to provide out of the abundance of his own kindness. And though the human race has fallen into corruption and darkness, and now we're even more vastly more needy than we ever had been before, God still hasn't abandoned us. But in our moral bankruptcy and our spiritual deadness, God has sent Jesus to give us life. And as God's creatures, we continue to depend on God for life, breath, and everything. And we depend on him for salvation. It is a work of God. It is not a work of our own hands. It is not a work of our own moral excellence. It is not a work of our own feeling sorry for what we've done. But it is a work of God that is able to bring us not just physical life, but eternal life in his presence. God knows how to provide for his creatures. And that's what it means for God to be God and for us to be human. So let's remember in closing that there's a distinction between humanity and between what has been made. We have worth beyond dirt. Our lives have real meaning. We have been created in the image of God for a purpose, a noble purpose, which is far more excellent than anything that can be boasted of by the deer or the snowflakes or anything else in the universe. We also need to remember that there's a distinction between us and our Creator. He is worthy. He deserves all credit, all honor, all power. And we, in comparison, are simply the needy recipients who are acted upon, who are shown his kindness. God shows us a distinction in creating the universe and then inviting us to behold him as the one who from eternity has existed, who out of his kindness supplies us with our needs, and who out of his continued faithfulness doesn't give up on us even when we turn our backs on him. So let's close our time in prayer. And we'll ask for the Lord's help as we turn our time to discussion. So let's pray. Our God in heaven, we thank you that humanity has been created by your hand for good things, that you desire good things for your people, that we have the privilege and honor of being called to resemble you, and that through the work of Jesus to save us from our defilement and our rebellion, our hearts can be made new so that the brightness and glory of your goodness can shine once again in us and through us. We pray, God, that we would continue to embrace this call to be image bearers, to be fruitful, to seek the goodness of multiplying not just physically, but also spiritually, helping more and more disciples along so that they too would fill the earth with image bearers who resemble your goodness and glory. We pray that we would also delight in our work and that we would recognize that it is not meaningless, but that we are called to this, that it is a way that we demonstrate your creative genius when we do small acts of lowercase c creation, that it's a way that we draw attention to your wisdom and knowledge when we uncover the wisdom and knowledge that you had in mind when you put complex systems into order and when you designed cells and photosynthesis and all these things. Lord, we pray that our work would not feel to us as meaningless, but that we would delight in honoring you in it. And as we turn from this passage to discussing the text, we pray that you would bless our conversations and that you would help us to come to a greater knowledge and appreciation of who you are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.